Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. The intro for this morning was Calvary. Jesus died on Calvary for you, for me, for all of us. He laid his life and gave his life for us on Calvary. Can you hear the hammers ringing? Can you feel the piercing of his hand? Can you feel the piercing of his feet? Can you feel the crown of thorns? Can you feel the piercing of his side? Can you feel him being beaten beyond recognition? Surely, 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 Jesus died on Calvary for you and for me. And Jesus taught us, forgive and you will be forgiven. Last night, at the Table of Life Ministries, we had revival for Bishop Jonathan Franklin, who came and brought the word, and brought it, he did. We have got to forgive to be forgiven. We can't walk around full of unforgiveness, but asking God to forgive our sins, asking God to take away our stains, but yet we can't forgive. Father God, this morning as I come to you with your word, I ask you, Lord God, to remove unforgiveness from the hearts of those that are listening, from my heart if I have forgiveness left. Lord God, I ask you to forgive my unforgiveness if I have any, but Lord, I have given it all to you. I have forgiven those that have hurt me in any way. I have laid it on your altar, Lord God, and I have given it to you, and I want to leave it there. I don't want to pick it back up and take it around anymore, but it's a heavy burden that I don't want. But, Lord God, I want to be free to work, to worship, to praise, and do what you ask me to do. Father God, I ask you to empty me out this morning and fill me with the Holy Spirit, that every word that comes from my mouth comes from you, Lord God. Lord God, you are my absolute. You are my life. You are my peace. You are my joy. But your word says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. You are my strength, Father. And I thank you this morning for waking me up. I thank you this morning for allowing me to go to revival last night, to feel your presence, oh God. Lord God, as we sang last night, and as the word says, I was glad when we come unto thee. I was glad. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm glad to be in your presence this morning. I am glad, Lord God, to be called your daughter. I am glad, hallelujah, to be a minister of the gospel. I am glad to be a child of God. Glad, Lord God, that my sins have been forgiven by the blood of the Savior Christ Jesus, my Savior, my friend, my brother, the one who stands in the gap for me. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your son, Lord God, who gave his life for me, who forgave me my sins on the cross. And Lord, I remove any doubt from my mind and my spirit that I am a child of God. Father God, we bind the spirit of confusion that is in our world today. We bind the spirit of distrust that is in our world today. We bind especially the spirit of fear in our world today. Lord God, we lose faith. We lose hope. We lose peace. We lose the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Lord, we lose you today. Father God, as churches and cathedrals to remember the cross, let us never forget that it all boils down to you. As we shake it, as we move it, it is you. Who we live, who we move, who we have our being. For it is you, Lord God, that gave us your son of yourself. You sent to this wicked world to help us, to guide us, to lead us, to take our sins to the cross. Father God, on this Good Friday, let us never forget your son, your sacrifice, and your absolute, unabashed, more than anything love for us. And it's in the name of the Holy Savior, Jesus Christ, that I pray this day, thanking you, Father God, for all that you have done for us, will do for us. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. And for this I say, I am grateful. I am thankful, and I am blessed to be your child and to be used by you, to be called, to be chosen for such a time as this. In Jesus' name, amen. Giving honor to God, who is the source of my strength. We're going to be a little different this weekend since it is our Easter weekend. We will have a blog on tomorrow. There will be a Sabbath blog. I will be blogging on tomorrow. I will be in sunrise service on Friday, on Sunday, Easter Sunday, and so I will not be able to blog. If I do, it will be at 8 o'clock, and it will just be a special blog for Sunday. But we will be blogging on tomorrow because that's what God told me early this morning, that I will be blogging on tomorrow. So please join me, church announcement, please join me tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. and we will continue in our word because there will not be a 7 a.m. Sunday. I will be in church. Today we're going to be coming out of our New Testament word. Time permitting, we will go back into Psalms and Proverbs so that we will be strictly in Deuteronomy on tomorrow. We will be in Deuteronomy on tomorrow, and we will stay in Deuteronomy on tomorrow. So we will not have a Psalms or a Proverbs. On tomorrow, we'll just be in Deuteronomy as they are preparing to go into the promised land. This morning, it just was put on my heart, you know, how we like to research stuff. And so as I was reading the word, and as we have been reading the word, Lee and Matthew, you know how it talks about the Good Friday. We talk about Good Friday. But if you go to the Word of God, Jesus was crucified on Thursday. You know, so Thursday actually is crucifixion day, because if not, the Bible doesn't line up. So you have to look at Thursday, which would be Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, 3 days, three nights, he was in the grave and rose on the first day of the week. So in order for Jesus to be in the grave 3 days and three nights, he has to have been crucified on Thursday before the Sabbath. Because understanding, we are in Holy Week. We're in Passover. So there was two Sabbaths. So Sabbath was Friday. Sabbath was Saturday. And day one was Sunday. And so I was looking it up because I'm like, that, you know, I don't know. God wakes me up with stuff. And that was one of the things that he woke me up with this morning, was early this morning. He woke me up with, get it right. That's all I heard was, get it right. And this is what it says in one of the research places that I went to. And it says, religion manners from the Bible to the modern world. And this is what it says, and this was written in 2016. It says, Jesus died on a Thursday, not a Friday. Later Christian tradition puts Jesus' last meal with his disciples on Thursday evening and his crucifixion on Friday. We now know that that is one day off. Jesus' last meal was Wednesday night, and he was crucified on Thursday, the 14th of the Hebrew month Nisan. The Passover meal itself was eaten Thursday night at sundown as the 15th of Nisan began. Jesus never ate that Passover meal. He had died at 3 p.m. to noon. And it says the reason it matters is the getting the chronological straight that weekend enables us to understand the early tradition that Jesus was in the tomb 3 days and three nights, as well as the chronology of the Last Supper and the Passover and how the Sabbath and festival days correlate together that year. This alternative chronology makes all our pieces fit from our various sources, including the Synoptic Gospels, John, and the Gospel of Peter. The confusion arose because all the Gospels say that there was a rush to get his body off the cross and buried before sundown because the Sabbath was near. Everyone assumed Saturday, so the crucifixion must have been on a Friday. However, as Jews know, the day of Passover itself is also a Sabbath or rest day, which we actually have read in Deuteronomy. So that was why I thought this was quite interesting, is because in Deuteronomy we know that Passover is a Sabbath because that's what it told us. And then it goes on to tell us, it says this. It says, however, as Jews know, the day of Passover itself is also a Sabbath or rest day, no matter what weekday it falls on. In the year 30 AD, Friday, the 15th of the Jewish month, Nisan, was also a Sabbath. So two Sabbaths occurred back to back, Friday and Saturday. Matthew seems to know this, as he says that the women who visited Jesus' tomb came early Sunday morning after the Sabbath and won. As is often the case, the Gospel of John preserves a more accurate chronology of what went on. John specifies that the Wednesday night Last Supper was before the festival of Passover. He also notes that when Jesus' accusers delivered him to be crucified on Thursday morning, they would not enter Pilate's courtyard because they would be defiled and would not be able to eat the Passover that evening, John 18 and 28. John knows that the Jews would be eating their traditional cedar meal Thursday evening. Reading Mark, Matthew, and Luke, one can get the impression that the Last Supper was the Passover meal. Some have even argued that Jesus might have eaten the Passover meal a day early, knowing ahead of time that he would be dead. But the fact is, Jesus ate over meal in 30 A.D. When the Passover meal began, at sundown on Thursday, Jesus was dead. He had been hastily put in the tomb until after the festival, when a proper and full Jewish burial rite could be carried out. There are some hints outside of John's gospel that such was the case. In Luke, for example, Jesus tells his followers at the last meal, "I earnestly wanted to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, but I won't eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Luke chapter 22, verse 14. And we will be getting to that later on in our Luke chapter. We're in Luke chapter 6 right now. It says, a later eat it again. Since the tradition had developed that Jesus did observe Passover that night and changed its observance to the Christian Eucharist or Mass, another indication that this is not a Passover meal is that all of our records report that Jesus shared a loaf of bread with his disciples using the Greek word artos that refers to an ordinary loaf, not to the unleavened flat bread of our matzos that Jews eat with the Passover meal. Also, when Paul referred to the Last Supper, significantly, he does not say on the night of Passover, but rather on the night Jesus was betrayed. And he also mentions the loaf of bread, 1 Corinthians 11 and 23. If this meal had been the Passover, Paul would have surely wanted to say that, but he does not. We also have a similar tradition in the Talmud, which tells us they hung Yahshua, the Nazarene, on Everett Beshach, which means on the eve of Passover, Sanhedrin 67a and 43a. At last, as Wednesday morning, Jesus had still intended to eat the Passover. As late as Wednesday morning, Jesus had still intended to eat the Passover on Thursday night. When he sent his two disciples into the city, he instructed them to begin to make the preparations. His enemies had determined not to try to arrest him during the feast, lest there be a riot of the people, Mark 14 and 2. That meant he was likely safe for the next week, since the feast included the 7 days of unleavened bread that followed the Passover meal. Passover is the most family-oriented festival in Jewish tradition. As head of his household, Jesus would have gathered with his mother, his sisters, the women that had come with him from Galilee, perhaps some of his close supporters in Jerusalem, and his council of 12. It is inconceivable that a Jewish head of a household would eat the Passover, segregated from his family, with 12 male disciples. This was no Passover meal. Something had gone terribly wrong so that all his Passover plans were changed. Jesus had planned a meal Wednesday evening along with his council of 12 in the upper room of the guest house on Mount Zion. The events of the past few days had brought things to a crisis, and he knew the confrontation with the authorities was unavoidable. In the coming days, he expected to be arrested, delivered to the Romans, and possibly crucified. He had intentionally chosen the time and the place, Passover in Jerusalem, to confront the powers that be. There was much of a private nature to discuss with those upon whom he must depend in the critical days ahead. He firmly believed that if he and his followers placing their faith in God's hands, that the kingdom of God would manifest itself. He had intentionally fulfilled two of Zechariah's prophecies, riding into the city as king on the fowl and on a foal, and symbolically removing the traitors from the house of God. He cleaned house. At some point that day, Jesus has learned that Judas Iscariot, one of his trusted council of 12, had struck a deal with his enemies to have him arrested whenever there was an opportunity to get him alone, away from the crowd. How Jesus knew of the plot, we are not told, but during the meal, he said openly, "One of you is eating with me, will betray me." Psalms 41 and 9. History has a strange way of repeating itself. Over 100 years earlier, the teacher of righteousness who led the Dead Sea Scroll community had quoted that very psalm when one of his inner council had betrayed him. When Judas realized the plan for the evening included a retreat for prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane after the meal, he abruptly left the group. This secluded spot at the foot of the Mount of Olives, just across the Kedron Valley from the old city, offered just the setting he had promised to deliver. Some have tried to interpret Judas's motives in a positive light. Perhaps he quite sincerely wanted Jesus to declare himself king and take power, thinking the threat of an arrest might force his hands. We simply don't know what might have been in his mind. The Gospels are content simply to call him the betrayer, and his name is seldom mentioned without that description. And this is doing this today because it is Good Friday, and this is our Good Friday word. We will still get into our New Testament word this morning, but this is so important that we put our word in context. God, like I said, woke me up early this morning to take me to this site to read this to you this morning, just so we have an understanding that our Savior fulfilled the word. He fulfilled the scriptures. He fulfilled everything written in Isaiah. And it goes on to say, when Jesus was arrested, his disciples all forsook him and fled. Though a group of loyal women from Galilee, among them Mary Magdalene and his mother, apparently followed from afar. He was taken first to Ananias, who sent him for a mock trial at the house of Caiaphas, who was his son-in-law and titular high priest. After being condemned for blasphemy, he was taken to Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, who sent him to Herod Apostles, who was in town for the Passover festival. Herod sent him back to Pilate. And in the wee hours of Thursday morning, Jesus was flogged and condemned to be crucified for sedition along with two others. Jesus and the other two victims were put on their crosses by 9 a.m. Thursday. I have argued that the place of crucifixion was none other than the western slope of the Mount of Olives, directly for the eastern or Golden Gate, and that's the Gotham. Whether Jesus expected God would rescue him before things went that way, that far, is impossible to say. If he had identified himself with the divinic figure who was to be pierced in Zechariah 12, it is entirely possible that he thought he was destined to be nailed to the cross, but then saved from death itself before it was too late. But we understand that Jesus understood that it was his time. Because Jesus, even in his dying, asked for forgiveness. Asked forgiveness because we didn't know what we were doing. According to Mark, Jesus was on the cross from the third to the ninth hour, which is 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. Think that through. 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 6 hours. Man. He represented man on the cross. then he said, the opening words of Psalm 22, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? At that point, he bowed his head, breathed his last. Other than the words of the psalm he quoted, we will never know what his last thoughts were. It might well be that as he grew weaker, he was reciting that very psalm. It is the prayer of a dying man, of King David, who in the end is saved from terrible suffering and death. In fact, this is the psalm that specifically refers to the piercing of the hands and feet, verse 16. The psalm ends with the awful declaration, God did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. Until the last minute, perhaps Jesus believed that God would intervene, save his life, and openly manifest his kingdom. We know that he died for us, but he asked for us to be forgiven. One of the last things he said was, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in his word, as we go forth in the word this morning, I thank you, Father, for your gifts to us. And the word says, but I say to you, and I'm coming out of Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 49. It says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other. All from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. And I'm going to read it again. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, he is merciful. Therefore, be merciful as your Father also is merciful. And this is a word that we all need. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. And our word for this morning is forgive, and you will be forgiven. I'm going to read verse 37 one more time. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Hallelujah. And that put that, this 37 and 38, put those two verses in context. Hallelujah. And the word of God says in verse 39 of Luke chapter 6, and he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove this, when you yourself, come on now, do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the treasure of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Jesus is speaking this morning. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who built and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And some life lessons from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 49. And for those, again, that are joining us for the first time, we are coming out of the Charles F. Stanley Life Principles Daily Bible, Biblical Principles for Each Day of the Year. And life lessons, life questions, those are coming from Dr. Stanley, life examples. And a life lesson for Luke is this: he is kind to the unthankful and evil. If God were not kind to the unthankful and evil, where would any of us be? God will always judge sin, but he most desires that we turn from our sin and come to him so that he can bless us, not judge us. And Dr. Stanley says, every tree is known by its own fruit. Luke 6:44. What kind of fruit do you bear? How would your coworkers describe you? Your next door neighbor, your family, if you feel dissatisfied either with the quality or the amount of your fruit, what can you do about it? And that's just something to think about. As we continue in our word this morning, we are in Luke chapter 7, 1 through 30. And it says this: now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was ready, already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returned to the house found the servant well, who had been sick. Come on now. Now it happened the day after that. He went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. And I want to put a pin right there, because we talk about Lazarus all the time, but we forget about the widow and her son and the miracle that Jesus rose up, touched this young man, and he rose from the dead. Come on now. He was dead, and Jesus brought him back to life. He brought the dead back to life. Not Lazarus, but this young man, this widow, this was her only son. We got to remember this miracle. It's one that's in the word that we sometimes forget. And as we continue, says, and they got scared, all of them. We get scared too if we saw somebody, touch somebody and say, "Young man, I saved you, arise." And then your dead son gets up and starts talking to you. Come on now, tell the truth. Most folks would have been running the opposite direction. Without, because they would not have understood. But Jesus, our Savior, touched the widow's son, and he from the dead. Come on now. Hallelujah. He was just sleeping. That's all I'm saying. And then as we continue, it says, the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gloriously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, having not been baptized by him. Standing in judgment, not understanding. And we see it every day. Hallelujah. But we are blessed beyond measure because we are the sons and daughters of God. Luke chapter 7, verses 31 through 50. And the Lord said, "To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned for you, and you did not weep. But John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine babbler, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. And one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Father has forgiven us our sins. We got to forgive others. We can't walk around in judgment. The word of God has just told us today, who are we to judge? Who are we to condemn? Who are we to talk about the speck in somebody's eyes with a big old plank hanging out of our own? We got to understand, Jesus taught, forgive and you will be forgiven. We have to forgive. Today is a good day to forgive anyone who has trespassed against you, just as the Lord our God has forgiven our trespasses. We must forgive the trespasses of others. Guided us through a maze of life, we got to forgive and guide those that are blind so that they may see. Jesus healed the blind. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus gave life to the dead. Hallelujah. Jesus gave the lame the ability to walk. We are children of the Most High God, and we got to walk in our gifts, walk in our assignments, and do what we are called to do by our Heavenly Father. Forgive and you will be forgiven. That is the word of God. Psalm in Proverbs this morning, Psalm 39, verses 12 through 13. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. And as we continue in Psalm 40, verses 1 through 5, I wait patiently for the Lord. That's us. We wait patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. I like to say he put me in my square. Hallelujah. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside the lies? Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Woo, hallelujah. We are sons and daughters of God, and the word of God is going forth this morning. I am so grateful. This word is touching my heart. Psalms chapter 40, verses 6 through 12. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of the righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. David was going through, y'all. He was going through some. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Waiting is just a fact of life. When it comes to our prayer lives, sometimes God answers prayer immediately, and other times he makes us wait to see the answer. When we wait for him, we show that we trust him. Hallelujah. We show that we trust him. Psalm 40 and 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. God isn't seeking men and women who will obey him grudgingly and reluctantly and resentfully. He desires children who will delight to obey him, who find pleasure in living out the commands that reflect his heart. Hallelujah. Proverbs chapter 13, verses 7 through 8. There is no one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. The ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. The poor does not hear rebuke. And it goes on to tell us in Proverbs 13:9-10, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Don't worry about what somebody's doing that's evil. God is the one that will take care of everything. Understand, it is not our place to judge. God's got it covered. Condemn, God's got it covered. Jesus has already given us a word this morning And as it says, by pride comes nothing but strife. But with the well advised is wisdom. We got to be well advised. I want wisdom. All the riches in the world is worth nothing if you don't have the wisdom to keep it. Proverbs 13:11-12. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. And I have one last thing, some life questions from Dr. Stanley. What can I look for? Where can I look for good advice? And it says this, God often leads us to seek advice from others. When he does so, he wants us to check out the lifestyle of the person from whom we hope to receive counsel. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10, then we had better know where the person stands with the Lord. Come on now. Before you ask for advice for somebody, you need to know where they stand with the Lord. You know, don't go to somebody that you know is sinning and doing more than you doing. You go to the one that you know loves God, that knows God, that is a servant of the Lord. That's who you ask for counsel. Why should a believer go to a non-believer to get advice that will affect the rest of his life? Some may question such an approach, but I challenge you to consider the spiritual and moral track record of anyone from whom you obtain important advice or counsel, especially if the decision you make affects your entire family and future. Certainly, unsaved people may have sound wisdom and good advice to offer, but a wise believer can add the crucial dimension of spiritual insight. Some counselors dispense unspiritual advice that leads to ruin and destruction. Yet Proverbs 14:12 warns, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. What a word. Proverbs had a lot to say about the value of wise counsel. Proverbs 13:10 declares, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well advised is wisdom. Proverbs 15:22 proclaims, without counsel, plans go weary, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And Proverbs 20:5 instructs us, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. I remember, this is Dr. Stanley speaking, when my grandfather, a minister, told me one day, Charles, whatever you do in life, always obey God fully. If he tells you to go run your head through a brick wall, go forward expecting him to make a hole. I have never forgotten that advice, and it has remained a main guider of truth supporting my personal ministry over the last many decades. And it reminds me that the most important counsel we can ever get comes from the Lord himself. Regardless of the situation or circumstance, we should always go first to God for his counsel. We should tell our own souls what King Jehoshaphat told the king of Israel. Please inquire for the word of the Lord today. 1 Kings 22:5. When we do so, we go to the wellspring of all wisdom, where we go to the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful, who is a wonderful counselor and excellent in guidance. Isaiah 28:29. In other words, family, we go to the source. We go to God. Don't make any decisions without going to God first. Don't allow anybody to tell you what to do without going to God first. As we said in our psalm word, I delight to do your will, oh my God, and your law is within my heart. That is all I have this morning. Please join me tomorrow morning as we go through Deuteronomy, and we will be in Deuteronomy chapter 27. chapter 28, chapter 29, chapter 30, and we will be ending in chapter 32. So we will be in Deuteronomy chapter 27 to chapter tomorrow. So I thank you all so very much for joining me on this Good Friday. For this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Thankful, grateful, and truly blessed to be a child of God and to know that my Savior, our Savior, gave his life for us. And as Jesus taught, let us never forget this word this morning. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Remember those words as you go through your day, knowing that you are a child of God and that he loves you more than anything. And we got to love him back just as much. Lord, I love you more than anything. We got to keep that in our spirit. This is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. Giving God honor, giving God glory, giving God hallelujah praise this morning and thanking him for his mighty word. But before we get out of here today, as always, we have a word from our sister in Christ, Sister Carolyn. And I do not have Sister Carolyn's word yet this morning. So we will have a word from Sister Carolyn on tomorrow, which will be our Good Friday word as well as Saturday's word. And Sunday, we will not have a blog because I understand people will be getting word ready for Easter. People will be getting ready for Sunday services and sunrise services. And so there will not be a blog on Sunday. Instead, it will be tomorrow. So please join me tomorrow, 7 a.m., like always, for a word from God. And we will be in the book of Deuteronomy. So I thank you all. I thank Father God. I thank our Savior Jesus Christ for his love and for his sacrifice for us. I got filled up this morning, y'all. This word touched my heart. And as we say every day, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent one from each other. In the precious and the holy name of our matchless Savior, Christ Jesus, I pray over you and yours. Have a blessed and glorious day. If you can find a Good Friday tomorrow morning, 7 a.m., as we go forth in the word of God for this Easter Passover weekend. Thank you so much. May God bless you and keep you. May his light shine upon you and give you peace. And may his grace and mercy keep you today and always. And I say to you this morning, family, it is, as we say on Moving Forward, it is a wrap.